Lord, bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. So let's talk about Santa Claus for just a minute. Santa is the secular mascot for Christmas. He's jolly, he wears a big red suit and a big red hat. He gives toys to good little girls and boys on Christmas Eve. And then there's the character in our gospel this morning, the anti-Santa. Gruff, demanding John the Baptist. He is part of Advent, our religious journey towards Christmas. He stares hard into the grit of life with the bright, dark, piercing eyes of a prophet. And he's under no illusions. He knows that everyone is naughty. Everyone is broken, at least some of the time. Repent, he commands us. He demands that we change. He calls us, you brood of vipers. You brood of vipers. Not words we are likely to hear worked into the lyrics of the Christmas music at the mall. We'll get Rudolph and Frosty the Snowman at the mall. John the Baptist is about something else entirely. And he is essential for our religious Advent journey. But before we dig into John the Baptist, let's double back to Santa Claus, because Santa often gets a bad rep in the religious community. Santa is actually a sheep in wolves' clothing. He's a real saint who's been flattened into a washed-out version of himself in our secular culture. We Christians actually have reason to be proud of Santa. As some of you already know, our first clue to the real identity of Santa lies in his name. This time of year, the word Santa conjures images of a jolly old elf. But the word Santa really means saint, like the Italian words used to describe the Virgin Mary, Santa Maria. So the first real truth about Santa is that he is a Santa, a saint. And the second name, Claus, that's short for Nicholas, Nicholas. Santa Claus is the abbreviated flattened version of Saint Nicholas. There is a saint hiding under that big red suit. Saint Nicholas, if you didn't know, lived in the 4th century. And according to ancient stories, he was the son of wealthy Christian parents. One day he met a very poor but devoted father who could not afford dowries for his 3 unmarried daughters. And back then, without dowries, daughters would remain unmarried their whole lives and grow poorer and poorer and poorer and possibly be homeless after their father's death. When Nicholas learns of the girl's plight, he decides to help them. Legend says that Nicholas waited and went to the girl's home in the middle of the night when it was dark, and that he threw 3 gold purses filled with golden coins down the chimney of the house. 1 golden purse for each daughter. And 3 lives were made whole. So not only is that a tale of good life and good ministry, it's also where we get the idea of Santa Claus going down chimneys and delivering gifts. That idea comes from a remarkable act of kindness which took place 17 centuries ago. As my mother told me when I was 7, the spirit of Santa is very real. It continues to animate us and Christians all over the globe to this very day. St. Nicholas inspires us to share tokens of affection, gifts, and kindnesses with one another. So we will meet Santa in TV specials and cartoons and music at the mall. But the real Santa was a Christian, and he modeled his life on Jesus Christ. The real Santa is not a jolly buffoon in a red hat. At his best, Santa points us towards Jesus, and our children practice loving and trusting Santa until they're old enough to begin to love and trust Jesus. Part of Christian Advent includes lavishing time and attention and treasure on other people. And the real Santa shows us how to do just that. St. Nicholas is the generous face of Advent. But there's another face of Advent, the scowling face of John the Baptist with his dark, piercing eyes. He tells the truth about the brokenness in the world and the brokenness in human hearts. And we need John, too. Our Anglican Advent, a period of waiting and stillness, is intentionally built into the church year to give us a chance to prepare for Christmas, to anticipate December 25th. We're meant to look around. We're meant to consider the state of the world and the state of our families and communities, the state of our own souls. If we look honestly, we'll remember how desperately our world needs this Christ child, the light coming into the darkness. We'll see a world enthralled by violence, still full of greed, still fighting over power and control. This world of ours knows evil and knows failure. Advent gives us a chance to pause and see how much we yearn for a world where justice and love triumph every time. A world where, to quote Isaiah's vision, the wolf will live with the lamb and not eat it. And where the lion will eat straw like the ox. And the little child's hand will be safe over the adder's den. John insists that we acknowledge the darkness and our own yearning as we prepare for December 25th. And John calls us, "You brood of vipers," so that we will see that our own selfishness and our own brokenness contribute to the darkness too. In this month before Christmas, while the secular world whips itself up into a frenzy of consuming and buying and partying, a ceaseless hamster wheel of giddy entertainment, we Episcopalians step back and we rest and we look at the state of the world. And ironically, when we acknowledge the brokenness around us, we are freed up to hope for more. We look for the light, the child coming into the world, not to distract us from our brokenness or to entertain us. We look for the light coming into the world to save us and to change us for the better. John's stern words remind us that we can't do it without God. We are waiting, and we need the one who is coming. In Advent, we wait with John in the midst of the world's darkness, in the midst of our own darkness, but we wait in hope. The light will shine in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. Amen.